you follow that trail, that's how you get there. That trail that is our time, our affection, our investment, our money, our thoughts. You follow that trail and there's a throne there. And on that throne is what you worship. I want to just take us on a journey today. Can I do that? I'm asking your permission. Like, if you say no, I'm not going to do it. But I want to take us on a journey through God's Word. Because as we go through God's Word, it's going to open up your understanding, our understanding of what worship is. So when we answer the question, what is worship, we're going to have a way bigger answer than probably the answer that we have right now. And we find this by looking at the original languages. And I know everybody loves it when we get into the Hebrew and the Greek and just can't wait to dive deeper into all that. But it matters because the scriptures were written in Hebrew, Old Testament, and in Greek, New Testament. And so you have to go back into those languages to really get the meat of what God is communicating to us. And I know you're probably not going to take notes on all this today, but just journey along with me. The first place we see this word worship in Scripture is in Genesis 22. And this word worship is when Abraham was taking Isaac up the mountain to bring a sacrifice to God. And as they're going along the way, it says in verse 5, and he said to his servant, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. Now this Hebrew word worship is the word shakah. And the word shakah is one of the main Hebrew words for worship. And what shakah means in Hebrew is it means to bow down. So what he's saying isn't when we get up to that place, the boy and me, we're going to sing a song of praise or we're going to hit our playlist or we're going to have a little 15, 20 minute journey. He says, when we get to that place, the boy and me, we're going to bow down before God Almighty. We're going to worship there, shakah. So you got to understand that's what's behind this idea. We opened our gathering today with Psalm 96, and it's got all kinds of verbs in it. And what we're really going to see today is that this idea worship is, if you look at it that way, it is already a verb. Worship is a verb. So what is worship? It's a verb, all kinds of verbs, but it's something you do. It's something in motion. It's not really a state of mind or a state of being. There's activity involved in worship because worship is a verb. So we're looking for the verbs. And when we start looking for the verbs, man, we've got a lot of stuff to look at here. Psalm 96, this is what we opened our gathering with. Sing to the Lord a new song. The word sing in Hebrew here is sir, and sir means, hello, to sing. So that's what sing means. So that's great. That was easy. That was a joke, but no one laughed, but hey, I did. And then when it says sing down here and sing down here, we're singing. So that's great. Just a little note here. It's not a verb, but check this out. Sing what? Sing a new song. Isn't that cool? That is the word kadash, and kadash means a fresh new thing. So the psalmist is saying, sing to God a fresh new thing. So the debate between hymns and choruses kind of ends right here in Psalm 96, verse 1. Yes, we want to sing some anthems of the church, some songs that have been bulwarks for us over centuries of time, and maybe some hymns out of Scripture that have been a part of the church from day one, but we also want to sing a fresh new thing because that's what the psalmist is calling us to do in this text as well. It says, sing to the Lord and praise his name. So that's the first time we see praise in our little study today. And this word praise is another major Hebrew word. By the way, is everybody doing okay so far? Class? Is everybody okay? Because we got a little bit further to go than you think we're going today. So I need everybody to be feeling great so far. This word is barak. And barak is another major word. And it also means to bow. To kneel down, to bow down also could mean to bless, but this is barak. So we had shakah already to bow down. Now we have barak to bow down. It gets translated here as praise because it also could mean bless, and some of your translations might actually say bless his name. And then we have proclaim. We're just looking at the verbs here, and declare. And proclaim means to bear the tidings of. In other words, I come to bring you great news. This is the Hebrew word. It's a little more emphatic than just proclaim. And declare means to recount. In other words, to count, literally, like that, there was that, and then there was that, and there was that, and that, and that, and that, and that, and then to recount all that, and then to relate that or to relay that to somebody else. So here's something about God. Oh, and there's that, and there's that, and that, and that, and that, and that, and that. And here's what God did. And then he did this, and he did this, and he did this, and he did this, and he did this. That's what's the Hebrew word, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all people. For great is the Lord, most worthy of praise. He's most worthy of praise. You're like, hey, we just had the word praise. It was Barak, right? Same word? No, new word. This word is halal. And hello, is in hallelujah. And this word means to shine or to boast or to give foolish glory. Anybody ever given anything any foolish glory? Hello? Can I just see a show of hands? Because that wasn't very good. Okay, everybody's given some foolish glory. That's hello. So it could be shine, could be boast, but it could be some foolish glory involved in this Hebrew word. He is to be feared. There's another verb, above all gods, amen. What does feared mean? It means fear. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. So ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations. There's a verb. What does ascribe mean? It means to give. And then it comes over here, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Give the Lord the glory due his name. So much of church culture is about get, and so much of worship culture is about give. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Bring, the word here, is to carry and to lift up. An offering here is a tribute. So come with something and bring it and lift it up. Lift up a tribute of some kind to God. And then worship, it's the first time we see that word, worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. What do you think this word is, worship right here? Shaka. And what does shaka mean? To bow down. That's the main word in the Hebrew language, worship. To bow down, not just physically, not just the act, not just the outward, but bow yourself down before God. Tremble before him, all the earth, and say among the nations, the Lord reigns, the world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. Say in Hebrew means say. Tremble in Hebrew, and this Hebrew word is the word cool, and it means to whirl or to dance. Okay, again, I'm not prescribing anything. I'm just saying that what the Hebrew text is saying is you might want to dance a little before him or just whirl a little bit. If that's really what hits you, that's all coming out of this text. And then he says, that's people up there doing that, but creation get in on it as well. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound. That Hebrew word means to thunder. So that's loud. And all that's in it. Let the fields be jubilant. That is to give a victory shout. That's just the, hey, we won. And we're gonna shout that the victory is ours. The victory is his and it is ours. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. You're like, what does that word sing mean? I'm guessing it's the word that we had before that means sing. that means sing. It's like, no, this word means something else. It's the word ranan, and it means to give a ringing cry. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. That's a lot of verbs. Worship is a verb. Just getting started, good class. If you would just turn now with me to Psalm 95, because there's a few other things I want you to see here. Come. Thank you, you did that today. Come and let us sing for joy to the Lord. Sing here is to give a ringing cry, that one. And let us shout aloud. That comes from this root word, ruah, and it's a shout. So when someone comes up in church or in a gathering in our house and say, let's lift up a shout for Jesus, that's not a hype call. That's just a Hebrew word call. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving. And thanksgiving obviously just means gratitude. And let us extol him, again, the root of ruah, which is shout. We get it translated extol. Let us shout him down with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods, and his hands are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. That's what we're responding to right there. That's who he is. So, come. Come, let us, here's a verb, bow down in worship. This is the word barak we talked about, to kneel, to bow, or to bless. This is shaka, to bow down. So he's really saying, when he adds on, let us kneel before the Lord, our maker. And kneel here is a different word. Actually, kneel is the word barak, and bow down is a different word. So this bow down word is a different word that means bow down, and this is barak, which means to kneel or bless or to bow, and then this is shaka, which means to bow down. So it says, come, let us bow down, let us bow down before the Lord, our maker, for he is our God. So we're going to talk about it in a minute, how we got the English words from the Hebrew words, but if we just got this verse in straight Hebrew, it would let us know what worship is all about. Come and let us bow down, and let us bow down. Because worship literally is to bow down. For we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. So connected to that today, here's a verb. If you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. See, part of worship informs how we move in life. We doing good? I am having a great time. We're almost there. Psalm 33, we just got to go to Psalm 150, so we're part of the way there. Psalm 33, just wanted to see a few more, because this gets down to the musical part of worship, which is very, very important. Sing joyfully, by the way. Don't have to sing on key, but you do have to be joyful about it. And that's ranan, which is to give a ringing cry. You righteous, for it's fitting for the upright to praise him. Which word is that in praise? This is a whole new word, not the ones we've seen before. And this word means to sing a song of praise, different word. And then we got praise the Lord with the harp. And this praise word is yara, which means to throw or cast or extend your arms. And you're going to have to do that to play the harp. So now I'm not here, can't play the harp here. I got to extend my arms and my hands. And I think that's a part of our whole expression of worship. So yada, praise the Lord with the harp, make music to him. And this is another word, another verb we get here. And this is zamar. And that's just to make music in praise of God. Here we got a 10-stringed lyre going. And then again, sing to him a new song. And sing here is the first sing. Seer just means sing. But what are we singing? We're singing one of these fresh new things. And then play skillfully. Beautiful. That's nagan. And that's to play an instrument. And I love the qualifier here. We're hoping for this at PCC. Not just that you play, but that you play skillfully makes a difference. And shout There's our root word again, coming up from ruah, a loud shout of rejoicing to God. Man. So our main two words were barak, to kneel, and shakah, to bow down. But in our Bible, we get the word worship. How do we get the word worship from the Hebrew words barak and shakah? Well, we got that word when the Bible was translated originally the first time from Hebrew to English and from Greek to English. And the one who translated this Bible was William Tyndale. It's the Tyndale Bible. And this happened 500 years ago. And he took the Hebrew, brought it into English, took the Greek and brought it into English. And he's the one who put the word worship in the Bible. Because obviously we have shakah and barak and halal and all these other words coming around worship. So the way worship got in our text is William Tyndale is understanding what these words are, and then he's connecting them into the word worship. But recently it was discovered what his motivation and his thinking was. And someone on our team brought this to me, and it just really blew my mind. I hadn't seen it before, but in some notes of Tyndale's in his introduction to his translation of the book of Exodus, he explains the use or choice of the word worship to replace some of the Hebrew words or to bring to life some of the Hebrew words into our English Bible. And this is what he says. He says, by worshiping, whether it be in the Old Testament or the New Testament, understand the bowing of a man's self upon the ground, as we oftentimes do, as we kneel in our prayers, bow ourselves and lie on our arms and hands with our face to the ground. So Tyndale, when he's putting the word worship in English in our scripture, he isn't connecting primarily to the worthiness of God. Worship is worthiness of God, although worship is about the worthiness of God. What Tyndale is doing is primarily connecting worship as a response to the worthiness of God, and that response is to bow down oneself before God, as if to lay on one's hands or arms prostrate before God. This is what Tyndale's thinking when he's putting worship in our text for the very first time. But let's jump to the New Testament, John 4. We saw this text last week, the woman at the well, and she's got a question about worship. So she says, where must we worship? And Jesus now replies, and he's going to use a word for worship. He says, the time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither here or there. You worship what you don't know. We worship what we know. The time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and truth. This word appears 59 times in Scripture, this Greek word. So now we've changed from Hebrew to Greek, and it's the word proskuneo. And literally, it is two words, pros, coming towards, and kuneo, to kiss. So when Jesus is using this word worship, underneath it in the Greek is come towards, bow down, and kiss, as if to kiss the hand of. This is the word. So again, different than the Sunday service. It's about a heart posture moving towards someone to bow down and kiss the hand of. That's Jesus' concept of worship. Again, it is to bow down. And then you look over to Romans chapter 12, a text that a lot of us know has a beautiful picture of worship. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view, that's the response part, of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper, there it is, worship. So that's proskuneo, right? To come towards and to bow down as to kiss. Now, different word. This word is another word, and this word, latreo, has as its heart service. So some of your translations may say around this verse, this is your true and proper service of worship. And so it's not the coming towards to kiss. It's not the loud shout. It's not a foolish glory. It's not a song or even a new thing. This is actually serving into the worship of God and serving into the purposes of God. This is your reasonable or your true and proper serving of God is what he's calling us to. When you see mercy, then you want to lean in with everything you've got to the serving of God. Different word. And then the last text, because I just want us to get to heaven and see that in heaven, worship is happening. We've got people from every nation, tribe, people, and language standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And then all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne. Why did they fall down? Because worship at its core is to bow down. They fell down before the throne and they worshiped God, proskuneo, to come towards, to kiss, to bow. They worshiped God. So maybe in our corporate worship, it's hard to bow. But there has to be somewhere in our life that we bow. And even here, where maybe physically there's a constraint, there has to be a bowing down of life before God. Because to worship is to bow down. So looking at all these different verbs and all these different words, what is our definition of worship? It is singing fresh new songs to bless the eternal and unchanging God as we kneel before him, to testify and bear tidings of good news as we recount and relate to others who he is and what he has done, boasting and shining the light of our praise on his greatness, sometimes foolishly so, with fear and reverence as we come bringing gifts and tributes fitting for the almighty giver of life and bow down before him, rising to whirl and dance as we rejoice and find our joy in him, thunderously so, with elation and shouts of victory, hands high and a ringing cry, making music with the instruments and shouting for joy with thanksgiving as we lift his name highest, coming towards the one who sits on the throne with a kiss of a life laid down in service to the King who is worthy of all praise from all people forever and ever. Amen. Worship is not primarily about singing. It's primarily about seeing. So we have three theological anchors at Passion City, if you're new. Not the only things we believe theologically, but three big anchors in our house. The first one is the glory of God. Second theological anchor is radical grace. Not a little tiny bit of grace, but a grace that understands that not one of us is perfect and none of us being imperfect can do anything to get connected to a God who is perfect, but the God who is perfect came into our world to lay perfect down for the imperfect so the imperfect could become perfect and connect to perfect. And I'm telling you, that's for everybody. No matter how far you've run, you cannot outrun the love of God. It is higher and deeper and wider and longer. And everyone who finds it and surrenders to it and to him is swept up in radical grace. Not a little teeny tiny eyedropper of grace, but radical grace that finds lost people and saves sinners and puts the crooked path straight and brings the dead to life. Third anchor, extravagant worship. Glory of God, requiring radical grace. And when they're seen and received and experienced, they result in extravagant worship. The alabaster jar of the expensive perfume broken for Jesus to say, I'm not counting up the cost. I'm not adding up what I might lose here. I'm realizing what I've gained here. I'm not, you know, being a little stingy because this stuff costs a lot of money. I'm realizing nothing costs more than your life laid down for me. So I want to respond to that with extravagant halal, barak, shaka, proskuneo, latero. I want to give you everything in response to what you have given to me. I used to go and teach worship so often, and a lot of the places I would go, a pastor would say to me, Louis, our church just isn't really, you know, breathing like a strong atmosphere of worship. What do we do to kind of get people worshiping a little more enthusiastically? I said, well, I think the only thing that you can do to bring people into a greater atmosphere and response of worship is to preach Jesus, to proclaim the cross, to lift up what God has done, the zenith of his sovereignty and his love displayed on the cross of Christ. Because when you see it, you can't help but respond to it. And when you see him, you can't help but respond to him. So the question is, have you seen him? Paul said, I'm praying that you'll have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God so that you may know him more. I'm praying that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened. And that's what we're praying for you. Dear God, give us sight.
Stay connected with monthly emails and more by visiting us online at passionwithlouisgiglio.com.